Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, thank you so much for being a part of our community right here at Legacy Church. If you're excited to be in the building, why don't you put your hands together? Yeah? If you're hot, say, I live in Florida. Whether you're in the building or online, we are so grateful and thankful that you've decided to be part of our church family today. Anytime you're a part of this gathering, pray that you feel like you're in a community and that you matter and that you're welcomed. Well, today, before we continue in our series, I want to give you a highlight of a preview of a coming attraction. Just in 2 short weeks, we're having our Labor Day at Legacy. Someone say Labor Day at Legacy. It is going to be so much fun. So all those friends who are going to try to get you to not be in church on Sunday, here's what you do. You get them to come with you. Yeah, keep all your plans, go out on the boat, go to the beach, do all the crazy things. Just start your day here, because we're believing the culmination of this series is going to be some special things. We're going to see the lost saved. We're going to see the saved pastor, the pastor discipled, and the discipled mobilized. But we do that one way, and that's by you and I taking this great commission and just loving those around us. Well, with that being said, I'm so excited to walk into the next part of this message series here in Greater Love. Anybody enjoying Greater Love so far? Put your hands together if you're enjoying it so far. All 5 of you, thank you for enjoying the series. So maybe I can invite you guys as I slave over this message and pray and process. You 5, you can join me. I've enjoyed it. I believe it's speaking to the life of our gatherings and our families, and I'm really excited about it. So today I want to share with you from a really specific topic, and I want to share with you the thought today from this subject, the hands of the Father. Someone say the hands of the Father. It's really going to be impactful, and as we finish here, the rest of Luke chapter 15, and so you can already fire up your Bible apps or your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we'll be there together today. You pray with me? Father, we honor you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We recognize unless you build it, we labor in vain. And this is our active demonstration of inviting the Holy Spirit to come and have his way, because if he doesn't, there will be no life change. There will be no illumination. But if you do come, life change must happen. For no one ever left your presence and didn't change. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Lord, I'm very aware under the sound of my voice in this building and online, there are people who are hurting. Could you let them know that you're big enough? There are people who are confused. Can you let them know you are the way? And there are people who just need, Lord, wisdom and discernment. Can you let them know you're here for that as well? So Lord, be with us in these next few moments. We're gathered together, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever taken a moment and looked at your hands and thought about what your hands say about you? Might sound weird, but I did it this past week. And so for the next 60 seconds, I'm going to ask you to look at the back of your hands. You don't have a microphone, so you can look at both. And as you look at the back of your hands, I want to ask you a couple of questions. As you look at the back of your hands, are they still smooth? Or have they begun to wrinkle a little bit? If you look at the back of your hands, are they nice and manicured and you lather them with lotion every day? And, or are they weather-beaten and rough-looking and maybe not as nice as the manicured hands sitting next to you? As you look at your hands, can you find the scars from different seasons and times past? Are you having trouble finding the scars, or are they still there? As you look at your hands, do you have any jewelry to signify moments in your life? Or some of my singles are saying, I wish I had some jewelry to signify moments and seasons of future and things in life. What do your hands say about you? As you're looking at them, what do they reveal from seasons of your life? I want to put on the screen an image of a set of hands, and these two sets of hands will be significant here because I want to show you something. that the hands on the bottom you're going to see are they're beaten, they're weathered. You can see the arthritis taking place. You can see a pinky distended and knuckles distended, and they're thick, and they're manly hands. You can see some trauma from times past in those bottom sets of hands. But then the top set of hands, they look similar to a 12-year-old girl's type of hands. And the unfortunate thing about the top hands is those are my hands. Those are my 12-year-old girl looking hands that show no trauma and no pain. They're not thick. They're not weathered. They're not manly. I've been to therapy. I know how you get things out. This is how you get it out. You just get it out and you shame. I just don't have manly hands. There's nothing else to say about it. But what you don't know about those hands on the bottom is this. It's because of the pain and trauma endured by those hands on the bottom is why there's no pain and trauma on the hands at the top. See, the hands at the bottom are the hands of my father. We took this picture some time ago. It's kind of a joke, and God began to remind me of this joke this coming week. See, the hands on the bottom are the hands of an electrician who dug holes, who worked nights and weekends, who stripped wire around the holidays to get Christmas gifts for us, who hands were broken and split apart and repaired with stitches and dislocated and had to be casted and literally maimed and broken at times the season had to be surgically repaired. It was the hands you see up there that because those hands suffered trauma, you have the 12-year-old girl's hands up top. Those hands endured enough of circumstance in life so that the hands up top did not have to. It was those hands that would guide and lead much of my maturation and my adolescence. It was those hands that every time I succeeded was there to embrace me. And those hands also were there when I failed. It was because of the breaking and the trauma of those hands that I could have a new pair of sneakers the first day of school. Anybody remember that feeling? Walk up with a new first day of school with new sneakers, uncreased and nice and white. It lasted about a day. It was those hands that would be working and digging holes and pulling wire that would help me get my first car, a 93 baby blue Jeep Cherokee. Courtney couldn't help but like me. Much like today, you couldn't feel the air conditioning in the Jeep Cherokee, but oh, it was all mine, but it was those hands that helped provide for that Jeep Cherokee. It was those hands that helped pay my way through undergraduate school. It was those hands that, the first hands that shook my hand when I said, hey, I want to marry my high school sweetheart. And it was those very hands that on July 25th, 2002, I handed my first baby girl to. It's those same hands. There's strength in the hands you're looking at. There's stability in those hands. They're weathered, they're beaten, there's clear trauma. But it's in the steady hands that so much protection and provision I've experienced. And so now as we walk through the rest of the prodigal son's story, I want you to identify and see the steady hands of the father in the story. Because if you begin to look at it and look for the father's hands, you'll see the hands of the father all throughout this story. It was the patient and kind hands of the father that welcomed the prodigal son back home. Do you remember? He waited on the road. And then when he saw the son, he embraced him with his hands. And with those same hands, what did he do? He put a robe around him, his own robe. He put a signet ring on his finger. And if his father's hands were anything like my hands, the ring wouldn't have fit. He'd had to close his fist to keep the ring on his finger. And it was those hands that said, no, you're mine. You're not a slave. He put the sandals. I believe the son didn't. I believe the father took the sandals and he put it on his feet. It was the steady hands of who? The father. And I want you to begin to look at this story through the steady hands of the father that were available for the prodigal son and that are available for you. And so today we pick up with the story in verse 25. We're still in Luke chapter 15. And so in verse 25, it's kind of interesting, and I'll tell you why, because as we closed out last week, what did we see? We saw this amazing story, this amazing depiction of the steady hands of the Father and the love of the Father. where the son was far. He was living wild like we lived wild, and he was doing all these kinds of things, but he's more backslidden. He knows the Father. He knows the way home. So when he comes back home and he's repentive with humility, he repents before God in heaven, the Father welcomes him back with his loving hands. For our culture and for our part of the world, we love nothing better than they lived happily ever after. I'm looking at some of you Hallmark watchers. Go ahead and just have a transparent moment. Who's a Hallmark watcher? Like, you're watching Christmas stories now in August. And we know how this thing goes. You're laughing, you're shaking your head. It's a small town. They meet at the county fair. They haven't seen each other since senior high. And now they've locked eyes over the activity. And we know how this thing ends. But what we know is that we love a good story to end well. And so it would seem as the prodigal son comes home, the story is ended. And Jesus does what Jesus is very accustomed to doing. He puts a wrench in the story. The story should be over. The son comes home. The family's happy, right? Everything is good. They go back to normal. The father in the story said, it is time to celebrate. He said, we're going to sing. We're going to eat. And oh yeah, we're going to dance. For some of you Christians who don't dance, this may offend you, but he said, we're going to dance. And as he says this, he goes, oh, by the way, verse 25. Someone say, meanwhile. In verse 25, it's an oh, by the way. It's not over. He adds something else because remember the people who were there. He's touched on a few things with the tax collectors and the sinners. He talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And now he's making his way to who else? The religious folks, the Pharisees. And it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Oh, did you guys forget about the older son? He said there were two sons. And so a lot of the romanticism of this prodigal son story is about around who? The younger son. Oh, but there's another child. Anybody feel like they're the lost child in the equation? Anybody a middle child? Go ahead and confess your hardships right now. Anybody a middle child? You guys are more participating more than before. Okay. There was another child here, and the older son was in the field. And when he came near to the house, it says he heard music, and all my uptight saints said dancing. So when he heard one of the servants and asked him what was going on, he said, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Let me tell you how problematic all of this is for the older son. See, as the patriarch of the family, he was the father. He would defer a lot to the oldest son. Why? Because he was going to inherit the estate. He was going to inherit the net worth. And so for the older son to be coming back and not know what was going on, this would be very offensive. To have a party, it'd probably be cleared with him. To cure the fattened calf, he would definitely know that this was happening. But he's coming back and hearing these and having to ask a servant what's going on in his future inheritance, in his future net worth, in his future estate. This would not have sat well. We know all we need to know about him when you read the first verse in 25. It says he was coming back from where? The field. Which tells us while the younger one was out living it up, squandering everything as a prodigal, what was the older son doing? Working his tail off, being responsible, being accountable, building back up the net worth that was just liquidated by one third, doing the stuff that nobody wants to do, doing the hard work, doing the things that nobody could see. He was working and he's coming back from a long day of work, probably sweat on his brow, back sore, just want a nice meal and relax. And he hears singing and he hears dancing and music and all these other things going on. And verse 28 says his response was this: the older brother became angry and refused to go in. The older brother's reaction to the return of the younger brother is vastly different, if you're here last week, than the father. He doesn't want to put anything on him. He wants to put it on him, if you know what I mean. He's not happy with what's going on. He doesn't even walk in, because if he were to walk in the gathering, it would be him appreciating, him honoring, him coming into agreement with the celebration and why they're celebrating the younger brother. We see the father in this story. He longs for the return of the son, but the older brother longs for the return of not the younger brother, but he longs for the return of status and wealth. That's what he longs for the return of. The older brother is having an issue here because as a father gave away one third of his wealth to the younger brother, guess who's been busting his tail to get back the net worth that was lost? This whole while the younger brother has gone, he's trying to build back up what was lost, the status, the reputation, and the finances that have been lost. This means as he's walking up from a long day of work, when he smells the fatted calf, being roasted, probably a rotisserie. When he hears the music, do you know what he smells? He smells dollar signs. When he hears music, that band that had to be coordinated, he's hearing dollar signs. Because now everything is his. Because now he has the full estate. The one third is already gone. Now it's all his. And so when he comes back, he doesn't want to hear anything about a robe being put on his younger prodigal sibling. He's like, that's my robe. He doesn't want to hear anything about a signet ring. He doesn't romanticize it like you and I do. He doesn't want to hear about anything. Those are my sandals. He's hearing this, and the last time he heard about this young prodigal sibling of him, of his, the last time he heard, he was liquidating the family net worth. He was shaming the family name. He was embarrassing them and embarrassing the father. The last time he hears about his sibling, this is what he hears. And the very next time he's getting inundated with this information, there's a celebration going on. There's dancing. There's feasting. There's the fattened calf, which, oh, by the way, Middle Eastern families didn't often eat meat because of the worth. And so it'd have to be a festival. It'd have to be a wedding, something very important. They were saving and fattening up this calf for. Now you're telling me, for the one who did all this to us, we're now doing this for him? Are you seeing the difference between the heart of the older sibling, the older son, and the father? Are you seeing the difference here today? He can't come to terms with why you would treat someone like this, on what kind of love it would take, or what kind of position or posture of the heart that would take. So we continue now in verse 28, and it says this. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The father's embarrassed yet again. Instead of being the host of the celebration, the host of the gathering, what is he doing? He's walking back out again to another son. He can't even enjoy the one who's been saved, the one who has found their way back to the father. He's got to go out now and convince the other one to come in. Highly disrespectful. Do you feel for the father? Can't even enjoy one being right and now the other one's taking issue and having problems. The father comes out and pleads with him. And in my mind, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the hands of the father. I'm seeing the hands that created this wealth, the hands that created this family. I'm seeing the thick hands. I'm seeing the hands that are probably arthritic. I'm seeing the hands saying to his son, what are you doing? Come on in and come enjoy the celebration. We're having such a good time. Your brother's come back. So the father pleads with him, but he answers his father. Watch this. He doesn't even call him father. Here's how he addresses him. He says, look. I can guarantee you he's never spoken to his father in this manner. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Does that sound like a son or more militant? Does that sound relational or transactional to anybody? I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed, not your heart, but what? Your orders. There's something wrong here. He doesn't have the heart of the father. He has the orders of the father. He says, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's letting them know that you didn't have to do the fattened calf. A goat would have been appropriate maybe, right? Give him some ideas here. Some passive aggressiveness here. But when this son of yours, not my brother, no, he's dead to me. When this son of yours who squandered your property, hence the prodigal, that's what it means, squanderer, who squandered your property, oh, he comes for his brother's neck. With what? not while living. Previously, there was while living. Now he says with prostitutes. He said, your son got around, sir. I heard about him. He got around with prostitutes. Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? What you're seeing is his heart didn't break for what the father's heart broke for. So close to the father, but so far from the heart of the father. So near the example of the father, but so distant from walking out the example of the father. And what you're beginning to see here is his heart being revealed. The next two verses, in verses 31 and 32, you're going to see a masterclass of discipleship by the father. See, the son is not lost per se. He doesn't have the heart of the father. And he represents the saved needing to be discipled. And watch this in verse 31. It says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Once again, I'm sure the father is holding his hand. I'm sure the father is putting a hand on his shoulder, maybe hands on both shoulders, and saying, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. What is he doing here? It's a masterclass in discipleship. Before he wants to correct him, he's loving him. Before he wants to bring to attention what needs to change, he's bringing to attention what he's really doing well. What is he saying? My son, you're always with me. You're stable. You're steady. You're loyal. You're faithful. You're committed. Unlike the one who we're celebrating for right now. He's highlighting his sacrifice. And he also says that everything I have, all of this that I've worked for, the reason my hands look like this, is because one day it's for you. This is how we disciple well. We honor, we love, we lift up, we don't beat down. And then he goes on to say, after he's lifted him up, now he lets him know where his heart is separated. Now he lets him know where the division is. He says in verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because look at the language he flips. Not this son of mine. Look what he says. This what? Brother of yours. Do you see how loving it all is? I mean, if we could reach the world in this manner, if we could love our neighbor in this manner, if we could love those who hurt us in this manner, do you know how different our communities and our country would be? He said, I get it. You've disowned him, but watch this. He just lays it right in, this brother of yours. I know deep down you love him. I know deep down you're for him, and I'm going to pull it out. I know your feelings and your emotions are betraying you right now, but watch, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In this series, we're highlighting the things that God loves, and what you just saw here is the next item in week 3. You are seeing God loves for the pastor to be discipled. See, the son is close to the father. He's pastored in the sense that the father is over him. He just needs to be discipled. He just needs to have the heart of the father. And that's the difference with just coming to a church and being pastored. But the next level is what? Discipleship. Walking it out. Resembling the heart of the father. Being close to the father. This series is teaching us to love what the father loves. Maybe the next series should be hating what God hates. Any takers for that next series? Because there's an outline of that too. But what we have worked through for 3 weeks, and it'll culminate next week with the fourth week, is we're outlining what God loves. And his son is showing us, Jesus, in this parable very directly in sequential order. Here's what he loves. And we've worked our way now down to the older son that everybody really ignores. They kind of romanticize about the prodigal. And now you're seeing God loves when the pastored are discipled, when those close to the father are now taking that next step and they're discipled. Why does the older son not go into the feast? He's pretty upfront. He says, I'm mad. That's why I'm not going in. Did you not see I've been working out all day? Do you see the sweat on his brow? That's why I'm not going into your feast. And what is beginning to happen here is what Matthew 15, 18 says. It says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from where? Just listen to people talk long enough. Just let them talk long enough. You'll hear what's in here. You'll hear what's in here. And the more he talks, the more he's revealing what's in here, what's inside, the true core of his being. You find out who he really is as he talks and as he just lets it all out. And as he lets it all out, do you know what we're beginning to learn? We're learning this. The thing keeping the older son from the father is not his sin, but his goodness and his righteousness. This is going to help you grow today. The thing keeping the older son from the father is not his sin, but his righteousness and his goodness. Do you know why Jesus goes here in the story? Do you know why he pivots here in the story? Because at this point, you know who starts to lean in? The Pharisees. Because they were all about some goodness and righteousness and justifying themselves with it. They said, hold on. So yeah, we knew it was those people for the lost sheep and those people for the lost coin and those people for the prodigal. But now you're talking about goodness and righteousness. Oh, this is me. I'm good. I'm righteous. I got it all together. I'm like the older son. I'm responsible. I'm loyal. I'm doing all the work. But yet Jesus says in this parable, there's a problem. What's the problem? Jesus reveals we may not only have to repent of sin, but we may have to repent for the reason why we did anything good at all. See, Jesus doesn't only talk about doing things, but the reason why we do things. Jesus, he's the kind of Savior. He's the kind of Lord. Christianity, discipleship after Jesus, laying our life down, he deals with not just what we do, but the motive to why we do it. He doesn't just deal with what people see. He deals with what God sees. See, people see reputation, but God sees character. He sees intent. He sees motives. He sees the meditations and the motivations of our heart. They had never heard this before. Jesus taught like no one ever taught before. He requires what no one else required before. Jesus would be cross-referencing other pieces of his teaching. Like in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says this, speaking to the same crowd, he says, be careful not to practice your what? Your righteousness and your goodness. Be careful not to practice your righteousness and your goodness in front of others to be what? Seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from who? The hands of the Father. It's all about the hands of the Father. It's all about the heart of the Father. Are you seeing what Jesus is teaching here? He's talking to me, those who have been in church 30 plus years. He's talking to us who consider ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, evangelicals of Jesus Christ. He's talking to us. He is saying, you're so busy throwing rocks. You're so busy calling out everybody else. He's saying, but there's a certain righteousness and goodness that can handicap you, that can paralyze you, that can keep you distant like the older son from the father. This is amazing what he's doing right here. He's saying a lot of the righteousness you and I have seen coming up in the church is actually what keeps people far from God. Like coming up in church, you remember the people who had a seat and you couldn't sit in their seat, right? Because they were dignified. They had their seat and you couldn't because they wanted to be known. You ever go to a church where a building was named after a person because they funded it? Because they had to be known. They had to have their righteousness seen by others to say, oh, wow, you're doing that. And although that garnered the applause of men, that made them distant from the heart of God, we're told. What we're seeing here is the reiteration of this. You see in the Psalms, I love this, in Psalms 19:14, it says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. There's this constant teaching in the Bible that we have to check the meditation, the motivations of our heart. Why we do what we do, not just that we do it. Because you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. What we've encountered now in this story is two kinds of sons, two kinds of brokenness, and not one, but two prodigal sons. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the prodigal sons. That's why Jesus puts the elder brother in the story. That's why he adds him in the story. One is far broken because of blatant sin and wild living, while the other is far and broken because of practicing righteousness in front of others to be seen. Do you see how there's two prodigals and not one? Do you see how both are far in certain contexts? Because what Jesus is unpacking here for you and I is this, is that you can escape God as much through morality and religion as you can escape God through immorality and irreligion. Ah, the human condition is something, isn't it? We are always finding ways to do it on our own terms. To do it so I get credit, I get glory, I get honor. You're going to see me. You're going to thank me. You're going to applaud me. You're going to want to network with me. You're going to want a vacation with me. You're going to want to say my name around others. You're going to put a like on my post. This is the human condition. And finally, at the end of the parable, Jesus gets to the religious types. And let me tell you how dangerous this is, this older son situation. The danger is that it's a lot easier to see immorality than it is to see religious and a prideful spirit. It's a lot easier to see someone living wildly and doing things that are, well, that is definitely sin. It's a lot harder to see practicing your righteousness in front of others. Because we don't know the intent and the heart. We don't know why somebody did something, why they gave a certain amount, why they were in a service or at an outreach, or why they're holding a microphone and teaching and preaching. We can't get in their heart or their mind, but there's one that could. And as he got into their heart and as he got into their mind, he began to tell them, you are a whitewashed sepulcher. You are so far from the things of God. He said, your father is not my father. Your father is of the enemy, the devil. Because he began to see they were doing things with a prideful and arrogant spirit to be seen. The Pharisees, like the older son, were doing all the right things but for the wrong reasons. And by his own admission, the older son doesn't care for the heart of the father. He cares for the things of the father. He admitted it. He literally said it. He said, while living with our money, he said, the estate and the fattened calf and the music, he said, I'm mad because of your things. He cares about the Father's things, but doesn't care about the Father's heart. In other words, he's not learned to love what the Father loves. The Father loved the prodigal son coming home. And the older sibling hated the prodigal sibling coming home because of the cost. The father was willing to pay any cost to bring the backslidden home, to bring the far from God home, not the older sibling. The older sibling was close to the father for the things and for the stuff. The older sibling, the older son was close to the father to get what he wanted. And so now you and I have to ask this question. If God doesn't come through for the next four or five things on your current prayer list, is he still sovereign? Is he still Lord? Is he still God? Do you still pray? Do you still fast? Do you still come to church? Do you still do devotion? If the prodigal doesn't come home in your time frame, is he still sovereign? If you don't get the next best, the next upgrade, if your kid doesn't do the next thing, is he still your Lord? Is he still your God? You see, the father was now out of relationship with the older son because the older son didn't get what he wanted. He was good with the father when he got what he wanted. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. This is where the principle of the end of the parable lands. Have you ever found yourself going through the motions serving the Father? Have you ever found yourself becoming callous to the things of God? Callous towards sermons, Bible study, worship, take or leave small groups, take or leave time in God's presence, take or leave loving your spouse as Christ loved the church. Take or leave forgiving and loving. Have you ever found yourself where, you know what, it doesn't take all that. You know what, there's a season for that. You know what, I've given enough, I've served enough. You know what, God gets it, I've got a lot going on. I've not read that yet in the Bible that God gets it. Have you ever found yourself feeling callous that way? You begin to drift to feel like the older son. I want to show you a few things that I feel like God gave me of signs of a distant heart. Signs that a heart is far from God. Signs that we are, if we are saved and a disciple of Jesus Christ and living for Him, if we begin to become distant, here's some things. We begin to have a loss of empathy for the lost. We begin to lose, they get saved, not going to get saved. God will figure it out. Let the pastor take care of that. Let the small group leader take care of that. Let the groups take care of that. He didn't care when he came back to the Father that what was lost was found. He cared about what? Fat and calf. Music. Status. Estate. And me, my. A distant heart has a loss of empathy for the backslidden. Those who have left the church, those who have fallen to different things, those who have participated in certain things. We don't talk about how to win them back, how to love them back. We keep gossiping and spreading dissension. And when we get into that place, we have become the older son. When we lose empathy for those who need to be discipled, when we need to schedule a meeting this week and take somebody out to lunch, we need to sit with somebody and encourage them. And you know, and I know, they're just going to whine and go on and on and on about all the problems, their worries. But you're discipling them. You're bringing them back. Like, love them where they are. Pay a bill for them. Be there for them. Watch their kids. Do something to disciple. You saw what the Father did. He came outside of the party. It cost him something. He was the host and he didn't care. He lowered himself because he cared about discipleship. And the last is a loss of desire to mobilize disciples. You don't really care about forwarding the gospel. You don't really care anymore about being a part of outreaches and getting people serving in church or serving in their home. It doesn't really mean a whole lot to you anymore. It doesn't mean a whole lot to us anymore. And this is where the oldest son didn't really care much about. As he disowns his brother, he's outwardly faithful to the Father, but inwardly we can see he's disobedient. The crowd would have known that Jesus is referencing Isaiah 29:13. When Isaiah says this, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart is far from me. So ask yourself this question. How does the story end? Anybody know? How's the story end? You've got your Bible in front of you. The story ends, we can read it together, in verse 32. It ends exactly the way we read. It's over. But where's the happy ending? Hold on, Jesus, you missed this. Where's the, "and they live happily ever after"? Matthew 15 just closes, and if you read Matthew 16, it's a completely different context and story. What in the world? The greatest storyteller who's ever lived closed out a story without a proper ending? Like, I don't want to go and skip and frolic after that ending. Like, I want to know how this thing ends. Does the older brother have the ending of the younger brother? Does the religious far from the Lord get closer to the Lord through relationship? Does he, like the younger, repent? Although his repentance is a bit more difficult because it's self-righteousness and goodness. Does he come back to the Father's heart? You know why Jesus doesn't close it? Because he wants us to sit there in that. He wants us to meditate on that. He wants us to find ourselves in that, because the question you have to ask is, when have we been the prodigal son, or when have we been the religious son? He wants us to sit and meditate on that. And it's less important how it ends for the son in the story, and more important how it ends for you and I. That's what's most important. That we check our heart, not just of sin, but the reason why we even do right. The reason why we even obey this word. It's about loving what God loves. It's about the heart of the Father. Jesus said it best in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. He says, "We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves." You and I cannot do this if we don't have what? The heart of the Father. A nearness to the Father. And this is how he closes the story. You get to make the ending. I get to make the ending. we get to walk out this ending for the rest of our lives. Never forget the hands of the Father in this story. They're always there to encourage you and to love you. The hands that took that trauma on the cross, and the hands that endured everything else for you and for me. So when we're the prodigal, or from the religious older son, he will welcome us back. He'll come out from the party. He'll tell us he loves us and everything that he has available to us, and welcome us back to a relationship with him, a right standing relationship, a heart that's close to him, a heart that loves what he loves. Lord, thank you for Luke chapter 15. I want to express my gratefulness, Father, that you would take us through a story, a parable, and paint pictures for us to help us understand the importance of the prodigal and the importance of the older son. And I pray that you speak to our hearts, God. They would never allow righteousness and goodness, as crazy as that sounds, to get in the way of loving you and serving you. And so right now, Father, would you speak to our hearts and how we could repent of those things, Father, and experience nearness of the Father's heart. And lastly, if you're in this building or you're online and you're far from the Father in any way, maybe you prayed a prayer and you've walked away, or maybe you've never prayed a prayer, this moment is specifically designed for you. We exist for you as a church. And so if you're far from the Lord today, would you just return back to the Father? Would you just come back home? Don't you miss him? Because he misses you, and his hands will welcome you back. And so if that's you, pray with me and pray with our church family in the building or online to rededicate your life to the first time receive Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Would you give us a hunger for your word and for discipleship the rest of our days? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can you give a hand to all those who prayed that prayer today? We love you and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.